eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. For we have the mind of Christ, and you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Matthew 19, first of all. Then we'll go to Ephesians 5. It's our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this privilege, the opportunity to grow in grace, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to usher us along the way, the prospect of blessings in time and in eternity, and the obligation to arrive at such a level of spiritual sophistication that we can become front rankers as good soldiers for Christ and also glorify You in so doing. Today, we take on yet one more increment in this advance. We thank You for the opportunity. We offer positive volition for the objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning, a couple of announcements. I would like to introduce you to the newest member of our congregation. His name is Jackson Thomas Weber. He'll be known as Jack. He was born on a Monday, I believe, January 12th. Came in at 6 pounds, 11 ounces, 19 inches long. By the way, this inches business. I happened to be in the delivery room when little Andy was born. We were in there right after she introduced herself to the world, and the nurse was doing all of the mopping up and the cleaning up. They come here in such an awful state. And so there was a hosing down process going on, and then she began to do the measuring routine. You know, head to toe. And a baby does not like its legs to be straightened out. So they're always jerking them back up under the chin. And this woman is trying to measure how long Andy is. And when she got done, she very confidently announced 21 inches. And I thought, well, that was jerked right out of thin air. So I think maybe they should just settle on something. 18 inches, say. 19's good, and that should be it. So why go through all of this? So I don't trust the 19 inches, but the 6 pounds, 11 ounces, that's pretty accurate. The parents, as you well know, are Michael and Lindsay Weber, grandparents Pat and Teresa Weber of our congregation, and I know the feeling. Congratulations to them all. Also, I'd like to report on Tom Mitchell Sr., who went through surgery this past week. It was a surgery that is called lumbar spinal fusion. And it was a routine procedure, but in the process, something went wrong along the way that the doctors can't identify. His speech is somewhat slurred. There's still numbness in his right arm and hand. The doctors do not believe that this was a stroke. They expect him to recover from this. But your prayers are solicited by Tom, Susan, and their family. And to keep him on our non-member prayer list. Now, our study is involved in documenting a thesis that I have proposed that homosexuality cannot be a genetic situation that leads to behavior, but rather a choice that the individual makes, obviously, after he is born. And we've been noting some words that are introduced to us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, and Ephesians 5, 28, in the Greek language, that seek to translate passages from the Old Testament, primarily Genesis chapter 2, 24. And in Genesis 2, 24, we have the phrase, "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The word cleave is the one under examination at the moment. And this has to do with the union of man and woman in marriage. Also, we have the word leave that we've been examining very closely. It joins the word cleave in our examination. The word leave has to do with leaving behind the parents. But we are running into an analysis here that is going to open up a window of opportunity for us to further amplify the point that homosexuality is not a genetic inclination, but rather one of volitional inclination. And we will find this in our study as we move along this morning. Now, I want to remind you of a few things that we've noted in our study. All of these verses begin basically with the phrase, "for this cause." And in Matthew 19:5, it begins with a genitive of cause of the preposition henica, and then it's followed by a pronominal adjective, houtos, and can be translated, "because of this is why." And therefore, the question has to be answered, because of what? And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 3, we find the phrase that man was created by Jesus Christ from the beginning, and he made them male and female. And because of this is why a man will leave his father and his mother. And then in Ephesians 5:31, Paul uses this same verse from the Old Testament, and he introduces it with the preposition anti, because of, followed by the same pronominal adjective houtos, and because of this is the way to translate this one. And so he sets all of this up for us throughout chapter 5 of Ephesians, as he is describing the responsibilities of the husband and wife in marriage. And in verse 29 we read, "No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." And then we have the quote of Genesis 2:24, "Because of this, because of the fact we are members of his body, shall a man leave his parents and cleave to his wife." We've examined that in a bit of detail. I wanted to remind you of it, that this is a play on analogies here, because the marriage union is indicative and illustrative of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And because we are members of his body, the body of Christ, Paul asserts that this is the reason that a man would leave his parents and then become united with his wife. The wife represents the church, the man represents Christ, and they therefore illustrate the body of Christ in the devil's world. And thus that becomes also a witness as far as Christian marriages are concerned. How your marriage flows becomes a witness to others. No marriage is without conflict and strife from time to time. It can be internal or external. We all have problems, there are exigencies that face us all, and therefore there are stress factors along the way. In fact, Friday, Jill Henner had been putting up with me for 39 years. So that's a pretty good record for her, but I'm sure it's been very stressful for her. But she has the doctrine to orient and adjust, and she's done quite well under the pressure that's been placed upon her. And when you're in a marriage, there has to be this ability to orient and adjust to the circumstances, utilizing doctrine to do so. And the Christian has doctrine and therefore is required to use it and thus represent to others who might observe, beginning with his own family, primarily the children, that they represent Christ in the devil's world. There's this forgiving mental attitude, there is unconditional love, and there is sophisticated problem solving. The unbeliever, although married, doesn't necessarily have this availability to them, and therefore they sometimes are not very good witnesses for the concept. But believers are in the body of Christ, and that becomes a very, very important point. When you believe in Christ, you become a member of his body. Ultimately, you will leave your family, assuming you were saved prior to leaving your family for marriage. Bear with me on that point for a moment. You are a believer, but you're living with your parents. And at one point, as a young man, for example, you will identify someone who is attractive to you. You will learn that you are compatible with this person, and then there will be soul rapport. Then there will be an announcement. I plan to sever my relationship with my household, and I'm going to move away and establish an entirely new corporation, and they will solidify this with a marriage ceremony. Therefore, you've established your own home. You've left your parents, and you are now a representative for Christ and His church in the devil's world. In order for you to be able to do this, you have to exist first of all. There has to have been a selection somewhere along the way. And how does selection occur? Selection occurs at physical birth when soul life is imputed to biological life. There can be no selection if there is no biological life to which the soul might be imputed. Therefore, there had to be procreation to bring you about. If there's no procreation, there's no selection. If there's no selection, then there's no opportunity to believe in Christ, and therefore, ultimately, the opportunity for election, and therefore membership in the body of Christ. Now, those are the clues you need to follow as we move along in our study. So I want to remind you of some things that we've noted so far. Procreation is the means by which the body of Christ comes to its eventual completion. Sex in marriage leads to the birth of children and the formation of the third divine institution, the family. There's a principle that's emerged so far. If pregnancy does not occur, then physical birth cannot occur. If physical birth does not occur, then selection cannot occur. There are those who potentially were members of the human race, but are not because of varied factors. And these varied factors include many things, one of which would be homosexuality. God knows all that is knowable. And that's from His omniscience. And in eternity past, He was able to take all of the facts of human history and separate them out into two categories. There is potential knowledge, things that could have occurred but did not occur. And then there's actual knowledge, things that really will occur and then do occur. And because of omniscience, God not bound by time, He knows the end from the beginning. He's able to determine what is potential and what is actual. And what is actual goes into the computer of the divine decrees. What is potential stays outside as iffy history. There's a great number of potential people out here that never come into existence because there are deviations away from the standard. And the standard is that a man will leave his family and cleave to his wife and form a home. And then the end result post-fall is they will procreate, therefore providing a pool of souls that will have the opportunity to believe in Christ, and when they do, become the elect and simultaneously members of the body of Christ. And therefore there are potential members of the body of Christ that remain out here in the ether as potential and iffy history, because there have been assaults from the satanic cosmos on the divine institutions. And we will develop this as we go along. Therefore, in order to have a pool of individuals from which the body of Christ might be formed, man must procreate. And this is not a treatise that I'm giving you to have a discussion with your wife to now start having five or six more children. That is not the point of my study. Man procreates. Whether you want to be involved in it or not is your business. But know this, there is a procedure, and it is bound to the institution of marriage. And within that environment is where pregnancy must occur. And when it does, when it goes to term, that individual will be selected and thus become a candidate for the body of Christ. And this is the way things work in the human race. I am not recommending that you get involved any further than you have, that you get involved immediately, that you discuss these things to expand your environs as far as parentage is concerned. All I'm telling you is that in the human race, this is the process and procedure, and through this process and procedure, people come into this life and they're entertained with the gospel at some point and they respond negatively or positively, but when they respond positively, they become members of the body of Christ. That's the point. So don't add anything to what I'm saying here. That's not my point. Consequently, since members of the human race make up the body of Christ, and since in eternity past it was decreed by God that certain members and certain number of individuals were required to complete this body, then because of this, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That soul rapport plus marriage consummates in sexual union, and they shall become one flesh. Now this is all legitimate. The issue of sexuality has been so clouded today by the perversions, by the permissiveness that we have within the media. Children are exposed to it constantly. It's something like it's a game that everybody plays. If you're not playing, then you're not a gamer or a player or whatever their terms are. And I know I'm not up to speed on all of that, but I try to keep up to some degree because I watch television news. And I'm telling you that it is out of control and it has to be brought back in control because God's not going to honor people breaking His rules. There's always a price to pay for violating rules. If you don't pay the price, have at it. And I don't have a clipboard. But there's a number of rules that are being broken and there are a number of forms of justice that are coming down. And one of them has to do with client nation decline. Thus, the purpose of marriage is the production of the next generation. In fact, the man is commanded to leave his parents and unite with his wife. And this mandate is found in the future active indicative of the verb katalipo. This verb is found in Ephesians chapter 5. To go back for you on that, we have katalipo, which is found in Ephesians 5, verse 31. And we have hupolema, which is also found there. Now, the mandate is found in the future active indicative then of the verb katalipo. It means to leave behind. Now, this is how it looks. Katalipo, katalipo, to leave behind. Now, the husband is mandated to do this. Now, note that it is a predictive future. We're taking a look at candidates, young men. It can be someone who's 2 years old or someone who's 23. But they're individuals who are still living with the parents, but they are mandated to cease that operation at some point to move out and form their own household. So this is a future, and it is a predictive future, an event that is expected to occur in future time. In other words, it is the standard noted in Genesis 2:24. The active voice, the man is to produce the action of the verb. The indicative is cohortative. A cohortative indicative is used to express a command to execute an event that is considered a certainty. Now, this is generally speaking for the human race. This is what is normally expected to occur. There are exceptions to this. We're not addressing the exceptions today. 46. The man is commanded to leave his family behind. And what is interesting about the word katalipo is that its synonym, hupolima, is the word which is translated remnant in Romans 11:5. And a review of that context is helpful. Let's go now to Romans 11. We want to note Romans 11:5, but we go back to Romans 11:2 to start for context. And you must remember, by the way, that this is a parenthetical in Romans which begins with chapter 9, verse 1, and ends with chapter 12, verse 1. So those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, are parentheses, and they have to do with Paul's concern for the Jew. And in 11:2, he writes, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And then in verse 3, he quotes 1 Kings 19, verses 10 and 14, and this is a quote of Elijah. Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what was the divine response to him? Then the quote from 1 Kings 19, verse 18. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, an election by means of grace. And therefore, election is brought into the picture. What is the remnant? We will discuss this in detail, but just a brief overview of what a remnant is. It really doesn't matter what dispensation you're in. We just put up the dispensation chart. It can go back to the dispensation of the Gentiles, of Israel, the Incarnation, the Church, the Tribulation, or the Millennium. There are remnants in every one of these. Now, how do you establish a remnant? The remnant is established out of the body of individuals that are alive in any of these various dispensations. At some point, there are a number of these who are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ before the cross. They're introduced prophetically to who and what He is, and they respond positively to that and become believers. That's how an Old Testament believer gets saved. They understand the message of Messiah, the God-man Savior. They buy into that, and therefore they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is Christos in the Greek, but it's Messiah in the Hebrew. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing that this coming Savior, this individual who will be in hypostasis, who will be at the same time undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, the belief in that coming figure will save them. And therefore, they are elected at that point. There's an election of Israel, for example. The elect are saved. And Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. What did he mean by that? There are many, many Jews who make up Israel, but there are only a few who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, who are the elect? True Israel, those who believe in Christ. Who are the ones who receive the promises? True Israel, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who is it that does not receive the promises? Those who are Israeli by genetics only, but they do not have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we move into the church age. There's a large number of people who have been alive since Pentecost, and a lot many more people are going to live, be selected between now and the rapture. And as a result of that, we have a huge number of people that have existed in the approximate 2,000 years of the church age. How many of them have come to the point of positive volition at gospel hearing? A few. These are the elect. These are the members of the body of Christ. These are the ones who will be resurrected in the rapture. And you've read the series Left Behind. Who are they? All the rest. And they therefore do not receive any of the privileges of the heavenly holy tumor, but rather, unless they are saved in the tribulation, are destined for the lake of fire. So we have this concept of the remnant that Paul introduces here, and he says there's an election by means of grace. And what is the grace? The grace is the grace presentation of the gospel. The gospel is the grace work of Christ on the cross. And the grace of salvation is that if you believe in Christ, God will save you by means of grace. It's all grace. And there's an election by means of grace, and it simply requires that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's it. There's no works to perform. You don't have to be nice. You can be a serial killer. But you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Now, don't frown at me. I'm just making a point through hyperbole. Please don't go out and start killing people. The point is, it's faith alone in Christ alone, period. And then you have to deal with the justice of God after that. It's a family matter. And how you behave after salvation becomes a matter for God to manage, to discipline, or to reward, as the case might be. Therefore, it stands a fact that you are the elect of the church age and a member of the body of Christ. So then, Paul says, in the same way, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice, election by means of grace. And we have hupolima as the word remnant in verse 5. We also can go to Romans 9:27. Same context is still in this parenthesis, where Paul writes, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant, kata lima, that will be saved. And who's the remnant? The elect, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we have these words that can be translated remnant, and also they can be translated left behind. I am submitting to you that when a man leaves the household of his parents, that he becomes katalima, katalipo, and other similar synonymous terms. He becomes the remnant of his family line. So you have a family, mother, father. They procreate, have a son. He grows up to adulthood. He leaves. He becomes the remnant. Why the remnant? Because his parents are going to die. And he goes out here, and he becomes a husband, and he finds a wife. And they unite. Marriage. They procreate. Have a son. The son reaches maturity, goes out, becomes the remnant. These people die. And so how does the family line keep going? Procreation. Who's the remnant? Those that move out and keep the family line going. There's a remnant that continues to go. And for those of you who study family trees, you're the remnant. Because most of the people you see on that list are dead and gone. Therefore, we need to look at the synonyms that we've noted, two of them, and analyze them. There are other words that will pop up, but they're all synonymous from the same root. We go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 4, beginning on 194. And the words we're noting are lima, hupolima, kata lipo. What is left over is the definition. Others, what remains? A surplus. One who remains or survives. The remnant of the people. In the Old Testament, there are four roots to express the idea of remnant, of being left or delivered or having escaped. You are going to die. Has it crossed your mind lately? You're going to die. Who will escape? Who's going to escape to carry the line on? Your children, if you have any. That will be the remnant. Often the remnant is a definite historical entity, for example, the remnant of a people which survives a disaster, those who survive historical catastrophes. It may also be seen very clearly from the time of Isaiah that the thought of the remnant as a theological concept belongs to the context of expectation of salvation and judgment. Who is it that's going to populate the eternal kingdom? Who will populate the millennial kingdom? The remnants. They're going to be Jews to populate Israel in the millennial kingdom. Who are these Jews? The remnants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who believed that Jesus was the Christ as Abraham did. Therefore, we have the expectation of salvation, the expectation of judgment. And then the example that is given is Isaiah 7:3, one that we really are working on right now. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Jashub, which means the remnant shall return. There will always be a remnant in Israel. There will always be true Israel. Meet him at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. If the remnant message is fully developed in Isaiah, one can say that the essential core of the idea is presented when there is reference to the election of Israel, those that believe in Christ. For the election has its basis in the coming of God for His people. For His people. The elect are His people. This is the remnant of all that have come before. Those who believe in Messiah become the remnant, and that is, of course, an identification of God's people. Dependent upon the dispensation, they have different names. True Israel, Paul has used. And then, of course, for our dispensation, the body of Christ. Insofar as Israel is elected, it is established as the remnant of Israel. Insofar as Israel is elected, those who believe in Christ, then this body, this remnant, is the remnant of Israel. Now, a distinction has always had to be made between the physical Israel and the true Israel. Already in the story of the patriarchs, the calling of God creates the true Israel. Do you believe in Christ? Yes, I do. The calling is the gospel, and your volitional response to it causes God to elect you into His body. True Israel in the case here. Now, how this truth applies today may be seen clearly when it is referred to the existence of the new community, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, and in the dispensation of the church, we have the body of Christ. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into top circle assets. And a phrase for the universal church that is used biblically is the body of Christ. 48. Thus the remnant is made up of the elect, regardless of the dispensation. So we have to define election a little more precisely. And for this we go to the Integrity of God, second edition, beginning on page 249. Election is the plan of God for believers only. Election is another term for believers. If you're not a believer, you're not elect. I don't want to get into five-point Calvinism, but they believe that the election applies to only a pre-selected few. And this would take us back to the divine decrees and a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. They say that God knew in eternity past who would not believe. And those who would not believe are excluded from His salvation package. And therefore, He knew who these people would be, and that's the only ones He's going to save, and the rest of them are reprobate. Therefore, God did the selecting, God did the electing, and human free will contributes nothing whatsoever to it. And therefore, when you were born, as far as eternal future is concerned, you were potential. And you can believe in Christ till you're blue in the face, but you're still reprobate. How do you like that for eternal security? Election refers to believers only, and salvation occurs through your faith alone in Christ alone, and with that faith, the Holy Spirit saves your soul, and you become the elect, and you become a member of the body of Christ. Now, continuing, election means chosen, selected, or set apart for privilege. There are three elections to privilege: the unique election of Christ, the election of Israel, and the election of the church. Technically, election is God's complete agreement with His own foreknowledge. He knew in eternity past who would believe, who would use their free will to believe in Christ. And He decreed that these would be elected. Please recognize the difference between limited atonement and unlimited atonement. The difference is that free will is a part of the formula. That's the difference. So technically, election is God's complete agreement with His own foreknowledge. He simply puts a stamp of approval, namely election, upon what He decreed. God elected or chose believers in the sense, first of all, that He knew ahead of time that if given free will, they would freely choose to believe in Christ. See, He allows free will to make the choice. He doesn't do it. Second, that He decreed that such an act of faith, see that comes first, would actually occur. He recognizes your free will choice actually does occur in time. And third, that He agreed not only that their positive volition of the gospel would occur at a certain point in time, but also that all the blessings of salvation plus certain unique blessings would be their eternal possessions. 49. The elect is made up of only those individuals who believe in Messiah. Therefore, as Paul wrote in Romans 9:6, they're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, if you know Jews, they really are Jews. They just haven't decided to become a religious Jew. And a lot of those. But if you run into someone who's truly a Jew, they have the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are potential recipients of the promises. And if the rapture should occur, and we're assuming that this one is an unbeliever at the moment, if the rapture should occur tomorrow, they would enter into the tribulation. And in 7 years, there would be the second advent. Now, if they should be evangelized during the tribulation, they would be among those who would be called true Israel. And they would enter into the millennial kingdom in Israel itself as the millennium's client nation under the rulership of Jesus Christ on David's throne. Right now, though, they don't have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus aren't true Israel, and thus aren't the elect. 50. Those who are the elect thus become the remnant in the sense of eternal privileges, including eternal life, resurrection body, and potential rewards and blessings. 51. As each dispensation concludes, there are a certain number of people who are the elect of that period of human history. As each dispensation concludes, let's take a look at that again. There are a certain number of people that are the elect of that particular period of human history. They are the ones who are resurrected to eternal life. Only the elect are resurrected. Now, where's the first resurrection? Right here. At the close of the incarnation, we have the resurrection of Christ. He's Alpha Company. No one can be resurrected until he is resurrected. Therefore, it was during the period that he was in the grave that those were transferred out of paradise into heaven. And therefore, these people are going there in an interim body. They will be resurrected at the end of their dispensation. The age of Israel still has 7 years promised to it. That's the tribulation. And those 7 years will ultimately transpire, and at the second advent, all the believers of the Old Testament, plus those that believe in Christ during the tribulation, they will receive resurrection bodies. That's Charlie Company. And then Delta, those believers at the end of the millennium. Now, at the close of each dispensation following the incarnation, you have a resurrection, and these resurrections include only the elect. 52. These are the ones who are left over. These are the ones who remain or survive, the remnant of the people. The remnant receives the resurrection body. How many don't? All the rest. And that's the second resurrection that brings people forward for the great white throne judgment at the close of the millennium. 53. The term remnant is also used to describe those who survive historical disasters or catastrophes. That's used in context in biblical passages. The remnant is used to describe those who survive historical disasters or catastrophes. The ultimate human historical catastrophe is the fall of Adam in Eden. There's your ultimate catastrophe. 54. The fall of Adam caused spiritual death, which results in physical death. Thus, for the human race to continue, men and women must procreate before physical death takes them out of this life. In order for the human race to continue. And don't think that the survival of the human race depends entirely upon you. But generally speaking, if the human race is to continue, procreation must continue. 55. When they do procreate, their children become the remnant of that family and the line survives for another generation. Now, I'm building a case here, and it's going to take about 3 hours to do it. It's one of those things where you have to concentrate on what I'm doing. I'm building a case. And you say, what are we talking about this for? We're talking about it so when you understand what I'm saying when we get to the end of this. And you have to use your doctrine along the way, too. We're bringing a lot of doctrines in order to reach a doctrinal conclusion. So we're going to have to go back to Eden. We're going to study the fall for a minute. Well, I can see that you think, I don't want to do this today. No, I don't want to do this. And this is not going anywhere. Well, I guess not the way you're concentrating this morning. It's not going to go anywhere for you. You've got to get the flow of the plan of God. Why are we here? We can even start there if you'd like to. Why are we here? Well, we'll get to that. We have to study the appeal trial of Satan for a few minutes, too. When parents procreate, their children become the remnant of that family and the line survives for another generation. 56. In the church age, as each new generation arrives on the scene through selection, the souls of its children become candidates for salvation, election, and membership in the body of Christ. Jack Weber was selected the other day. He's about a week old now. He is a candidate for salvation, thus a candidate for election, thus a candidate for the body of Christ. Now, Mike and Lindsay are going to die. They don't want to hear that right now. They're very, very young. But if they keep breathing, one day they will die. They will be old. But Jack, there's another story. Young whippersnapper will survive them under normal circumstances. He will be the remnant. Will he be elect? 57. We've taken a long time to study the satanic assaults upon the line of Christ. We've done a lot on that. Since Christ is now resurrected, the satanic strategy has shifted to assaults on the body of Christ. He tried to destroy the line of Christ until Christ appeared in human history. That's the incarnation. He was assaulted constantly in many, many ways during the incarnation. And ultimately, he tried to prevent him from getting to the cross because once arriving impeccable, he was going to solve the sin problem begun in Eden that Lucifer precipitated with his duplicity before Esau. And he had this deal going where everybody is falling apart. He could assault everybody along the way. And he could use them to destroy the line of Christ. And now, if Christ is successful, then sin will no longer be an issue, and this must be brought to a stop. But now that Christ is resurrected, what's the new target? Can he assault the line of Christ anymore? I think not. Christ is resurrected. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He can't attack Christ in any way, but he can attack his body. And the body is the universal church or the remnant of believers in this dispensation, and therefore you're the target. Not only that, potential members of the body of Christ become the target as well. And there's no greater accumulation of potential members of the body of Christ than our children. They're the target. Not only are you, as a member of the body of Christ, a target, but potential members are as well. And every form of duplicity and confusion and the lie wrapped in political correctness is foisted upon our children on a daily basis in order to pervert their views of the standard. And they're buying it because their souls are malleable and their parents are confused. because they have no doctrine. 58. We've just noted election. And this term, simply put, applies to those who, through free will, responded positively to the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. 59. In eternity past, God knew all that was knowable, both potential history and actual history. And that's a description of this diagram here, the computer of the divine decrees. He decreed that the actual would occur and entered these facts into the computer of divine decrees. 60. From this recognition of what would actually occur in human history, God foreknew those who would believe in Christ, and He elected them. So we have the point out of foreknowledge. What does foreknowledge say? We pretend for a moment that God doesn't know all that is knowable simultaneously, because that's the way we would have to think through things. So we invent illustrations. There is no computer in heaven. But we have this illustration, and over here it represents the free will of manship. And every decision you make, thought, decision, and action, is recorded here, including the presentation of the gospel and your response to it, positive and negative. And for those who respond positive, we'll get a printout of foreknowledge. He knows all who will use their free will to respond positively to the gospel throughout the church age. He knew it in eternity past, and He said, those who use their free will to do this, I will elect in time. And when they believe, I will elect them. And that becomes the body of Christ. So a principle, point 61. God cannot elect those who do not exist. You're not going to elect a potential person. Only those who are selected to human life through the imputation of soul life to biological life have the opportunity for election. You have to be alive. You have to be selected. And for selection to occur, there has to be a pregnancy. And for pregnancy to occur, there has to be sexual intercourse. And the standard is marriage only. And if you deviate from this standard and invent other definitions for marriage, you are assaulting not only the divine institution, the stability of society and a client nation, you are assaulting potentially members of the body of Christ. No procreation, no selection. No selection, no potentiality for election. Homosexuality is an assault on the potential future members of the body of Christ. And there's another reason that it is wrong. 62. Among those who have been, presently are, and will be selected in the church age, only those who believe in Christ will be elected. 63. These form the remnant for the dispensation. These are delivered positionally. They're delivered positionally at salvation. That would be top circle. This is positional truth. Top circle assets. Union with Christ, etc. The bottom circle has to do with filling the Holy Spirit. So, top circle assets. This is positional truth. You're positionally in Christ at the right hand of the Father at the moment of your salvation. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You're baptized into Christ. Positionally, that's where you are. And when you die, that's where you'll be. So, these form the remnant of the dispensation. They are delivered positionally at salvation by the imputation of eternal life, which they enjoy experientially at the moment of physical death. At the moment of physical death, you have eternal life. Once you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life is imputed to human spirit. And once you die, soul and spirit immediately go to heaven, and you are at the right hand of the throne of God with Christ, face to face with Him. This is instantaneous. You get exit velocity when you die. People worry, well, how many light years does it take to get out your soul to get out of the universe? Exit velocity. A chronon of time. 64. We do not know the number of believers that are required to complete the body of Christ. And I get this, we're going to close the session with this one. We do not know the number of believers that are required to complete the body of Christ. But once that figure is reached, the rapture will occur and this dispensation will end. Now I'll leave you with a thought to bring you back to the second session. If there's a way to postpone the rapture, you're a Lucifer, and all hell breaks loose for you, post-rapture, would you seek to delay the rapture in any way that you could? We will examine that and other points as we resume our study at about 10 till the hour.